Congregation, let us open our Bibles once again in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We want to consider this afternoon all this whole chapter, this amazing story between David and Mephibosheth. And now we only read verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Amen. Congregation, a couple of months ago I had the opportunity, together with my family, to visit the Holocaust Memorial and Museum at Washington, D.C. in the U.S. It is a place that you can go to learn about the Holocaust, to see exhibitions with graphical demonstrations of the atrocities that were practiced by the Nazi regime. As you perhaps know, the goal of the Nazi regime under Adolf Hitler was to elevate the pride of the nation. They were devastated by the First World War, and they wanted to find a way to restore the national pride, and they have done it in a very wicked way, to make them believe, to brainwash the entire nation, to make them believe that they were superior to others, that they belonged to the superior race. And so they developed even a science of race, scientific ideas to prove, mathematically as it were, that they were superior. And so, with that agenda set before them, they proceed to identify, to arrest, and to exterminate those that were inferiors. And as you know, this led to the Holocaust, which was the mass and systematic mass murder of millions of men, women, and even children, most of them Jewish. One of the things that I've learned in that visit to the Holocaust Memorial and Museum was that this whole idea started with a medical program called euthanasia, in a misleading way. It was a program in which the Nazi regime tried to eliminate among their own people, among their Germans, those who had some sort of disability, those who had some sort of mental or physical disability were identified again and set away to die either from starvation or in gas chambers. For them, they called those people as life unworthy of life. They put it in their propaganda, in their posters, for everyone to see the cost that would take the government to sustain those people alive who are not producing in their society, they would say. And so they were called, in a public way, useless eaters. And so they were identified again and put to death in their own program. And that's, of course, developed and led to the whole Holocaust agenda. And my friend, the atrocities and the horrendous acts that were practiced by the Nazi regime are staggering, blunted, and in huge contrast with the nature of the kingdom of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Yes, the kingdom of God is a kingdom where Christ, as the head of his church, as the head of the kingdom, seeks the purification of his people as well. But he doesn't do it by violence, or by extermination, or by killing, but by way of gracious restoration, by way of showing kindness and mercy to those who are his enemies, so that he might win them over with love, with cords of love, and attract them by grace. As you read in Isaiah, the head of the church shall not cry out. His voice will not be heard on the streets. He will not shout words of order. On the contrary, he would rule by compassion and grace. For the text says, they have bruised reed, he will not break, and a smoken flax, he will not quench. But he will be merciful to them, and kind with them, and encourage them to grow, and not to crush them, and classify them as useless eaters. And I believe that one of the most beautiful passages in all of scriptures that portrays to us this gracious and this beautiful character of the kingdom of God in 2 Samuel 9. In this passage here, we have the king of Israel, King David, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I trust we all know, in his kingly office, bestowing and showing God-like grace to an undeserving person, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the poor son of Saul, a lame grandson of Saul, and if Mephibosheth was born under the old Germany, he would be readily classified as a disabled man, a disabled Jew, classified as a useless eater or a life unworthy of life and put to death real quick. But thankfully, Mephibosheth was born under a man like Christ who had a heart after God and had and received from him grace. Mephibosheth was summoned to the presence of the king, but not to summon unto death, but summoned unto honor and glory and grace to receive kindness from the hand of the king. And I firmly believe that the reason why this story was recorded for us in this passage is to show us how God himself deals with the unlikely, with the unfit, with the scum of society, as it was, as we heard this morning, showing them grace and kindness. What Mephibosheth was physically in his own circumstance of life, we are spiritually. All of us are lame on both of our feet, spiritually as it were. We are the descendants of the king's enemy, as it were. Spiritually, we are the most unlikely candidates to receive royal grace, to receive divine grace. Yet by the riches of his grace, by the kindness of our God, we have received his favor. So we want to consider this passage under this theme, royal grace to the unlikely. And our goal in this afternoon is to go on a tour on a different museum, not the Holocaust Museum, but the Museum of Grace, and to see the past evidences of God's grace in the life and history of David, but to celebrate and to embrace this very grace today, and to embrace this gospel today, so that we might, even today, receive even greater benefits than Mephibosheth received from the hand of David. And so as we start this tour, as it were, in this museum of grace, the first exhibition that we see is that the grace of God in his kingdom is a covenantal grace, which is an aspect of God's grace that speaks about the possibility of grace. You see, think with this with me for a moment. Consider the distance between David and between Mephibosheth. In one hand, we have David, the glorious and supreme king of Israel, the one who was perhaps the most important person of the kingdom in that time. Well, a few chapters before this, in chapter 7, we see that God himself had made a covenant with David, in which God promised to build David an everlasting kingdom, to build him a house in which would never have a lack of someone who sits in the throne. In chapter 8, we see the prosperity of David battling his enemies, battling the people, and the Lord confirming David, giving him victory, and lifting up David before the eyes of the nation. David, no doubt, was the perhaps most important person in the whole nation of Israel in that time. And from the other hand, we have Mephibosheth. And who was Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth simply was a poor and lame person in Israel. He was the grandson of Saul, David's greatest enemy, the son of Jonathan, a man who lived a very, very tough life, even from his very youth. Children, while Mephibosheth was only 5 years of age, he's lost his father in the battlefield, and he's lost his grandfather as well. And as the news came to his house that both of them were dead, his nurse took Mephibosheth upon her arms and tried to run to save them and to hide, to protect their own lives. And as she ran, she fell. And in that accident, Mephibosheth became crippled, became lame of both of his feet for life, and he became a disabled person. In those days, those who were disabled had much difficulty of working and providing for their own family. And so, here we have this man belonging to the family of the enemy of the king and the enemies of David, lame of both of his feet, living out of favor in the house of Maker in Lodabar, unable to provide for his family, always hiding himself, always in fear. And why would David would ever pay attention to Mephibosheth? Why would the greatest person of the nation would ever stop and look down and try to seek this poor man who was even unknown in the mind of the king? Well, this is a very important answer for us to consider, because this is our situation right now in relation to God. You see, nowadays there is much presumption when we think about ourselves and about God. We think about that God owns us His favor. We think that God's job is to bless us, is to do us good, is to protect us. But why would God ever pay attention to us? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why you? Why me? Why your family members and not others? Perhaps why the tax collector Zacchaeus, as we mentioned this morning? Why the Samaritan woman? Why the blind beggar Bartimaeus? Why one thief at the cross and not the other received grace from the hand of God? Why us, my friends? Why do we have this opportunity to receive royal grace, divine grace from the hand of God? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Well, the answer, I think, is found right here in verse 1 of this very chapter. Here in verse 1, we read those words. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, the reason why David is even bothering to show kindness to Mephibosheth, but not because of Mephibosheth himself. Mephibosheth possessed no qualities in his life that would attract the favor of the king. On the contrary, everything that Mephibosheth was would bring the wrath of David upon him. In those days, when a new dynasty would occupy the throne, it was customary that the new dynasty would cut off the entire family of the old dynasty, so that no one would rise up as an opposition to the new king. And then perhaps there was the fear of Mephibosheth. But David had a friend called Jonathan, in which they made an allegiance, a covenant, an alliance, in which David would never cut off the kindness from Jonathan's house forever. True that. I trust you all know the story between David and Jonathan, how they were so friends, such a close friends, in which Jonathan brought David to himself and said, made a covenant with me. Jonathan knew that his time would come. He belonged to the house of Saul, for the enemy of David's house. He knew that David was being ascended by God himself to the throne, that the throne actually belonged to David, and that would cost his life eventually. And so they made this covenant. They made this covenant in which David promised that he would never cut off the kindness from Jonathan's house. And here we have, that's exactly what happened. Jonathan died, Jonathan passed away. David was exalted into the throne, occupied the throne to reign in the name of God. And there is one there, still left of the house of Jonathan, to receive the kindness that was fruit of this covenant that was made between David and Jonathan. Had nothing to do with Mephibosheth, but had everything to do with this relationship between David and between Jonathan. And my friend, do you see the parallel here? That's exactly the situation in which we find ourselves. In and of ourselves, there is nothing that would attract the favor of the King of Kings, of God Himself. We're not too good so that God will look at us and say, yes, this one deserves my kindness. But the reason why, and the only reason why God ever bothered to give us His kindness and to show His mercy, is because of the covenant that He made with His own Son. Before eternity passed,
He made a covenant. The father made a covenant with his son, in which a people would be given unto his son, and Christ would become the mediator of this new covenant, called the covenant of grace. It is because of Christ, and because of our union with Christ, that we are blessed. My friends, salvation from beginning to end, it is in Christ Jesus. From everlasting past in our election to everlasting future in heaven, it is all because of Christ that we receive grace. We are beautiful in God's eyes because we are hidden in Christ. We attract the favor of the King, as it were, and the love of the Father because of the Son. We are in the Son. And because we are in the Son, we received divine grace. As we read in Isaiah again, Isaiah 42 verse 6, we see the Father speaking to his Son. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking to the Son, and I will hold thy hand, and I'll keep thee, and then those important words, and I'll give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light to the Gentiles. It's because Christ was given as the mediator of the covenant of grace that we receive salvation. Think about this, my friends, for a moment. Grace is only possible, and grace is real because of Christ Jesus. As you read the amazing words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is because of Christ, it is because of this tiny preposition, in Christ, that means the world for us, that we receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Never see yourself out of Christ, because out of Christ we are lost. But in Christ we are saved. And those are the first lesson that we glean for us from this passage. A very simple lesson, but foundational for our understanding of God's grace, of the gospel, and our relationship with Christ. Salvation is in Christ. We don't approach God with our own works, and then later on Christ is added unto us or his merits. No, it is always in Christ, from everlasting past to everlasting future. But as we move on in our tour, as it were, to the second exhibition, we see that there is another aspect of God's grace in His own kingdom. Well, as we already mentioned, the first point, the kingdom of God shows to us, it bestowed to us, covenantal grace, that is to say, a grace that is mediated through a covenant in the personal, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a second aspect as well. God's grace in His kingdom is a grace that is super abounding. You see, Mephibosheth indeed, when he approached David, he had a deep sense of his unworthiness before David. We read in the text that he humbled himself before David. He approached David with fear and trembling. And he knew that the odds were not in his favor. As we already mentioned, the customs of those days to kill the old dynasty. Perhaps we can only imagine Mephibosheth's fear of being hunted by the king, discovered, summoned, and then put to death. He perhaps lived with fear that every day would be the day when David would find him. And that day finally came. When the knock came upon his door, the door of the house of Machir, where Mephibosheth was found by the king, summoned to his presence. Can you imagine his thoughts on the journey from his house, from Lodebar to Jerusalem, to enter the king's presence? This will be the day of my death. But as we already know, as we already could see from the passage, David's intentions towards Mephibosheth was of another kind. The text says that David wanted to show him the kindness of God unto Mephibosheth. Here as we read in verse 3. But we need to answer this question. How much grace did David have in store for Mephibosheth? How much goodness would David give and do towards this poor man? Children, think about this illustration for a moment. Sometimes we have in our hands handful of candies in our hands. We have candies all sorts, and we are fascinated with just everybody loves candies. And then your mom and dad tells you, share a little bit with your brother. Well, here comes the dilemma. How much shall I give? And then you think, well, it's customary. We just give one, isn't it? Well, I have an abundance of grace in my hands. But usually, we just give one because this is our heart. But was it like that David related to Mephibosheth? Well, we shall see in a moment that David just given an abundance of grace to Mephibosheth. And we see that the first thing that David, the first candy, as it were, that David gave to Mephibosheth was peace of mind. Here in verse 7, you read those words, "Fear not, Mephibosheth, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake." No doubt David could smell the fear that was in Mephibosheth. He could see right before him this poor lame person, perhaps shaking in fear. And the first thing he gave to him was this peace of mind with those amazing words of comfort. "Mephibosheth, fear not. I will give you kindness. I will show to you kindness and mercy, covenantal grace because of your father. You don't need to fear. You don't need to tremble. You don't need to hide before my face. My intentions to you are to do good to you." And my friend, how amazing those words were to the ears of Mephibosheth. How awesome was to hear those words, "Fear not," because of those things, all those days in his life, all the feeling that perhaps he could feel was a fear, the feeling of fear. And then he could know that with those words sounded in his ears, he would not need to live with the fear of execution anymore. He would not need to live as a man who was trying to hide himself from the face of the king. He was a free man who was able now to go wherever he wanted, and he would not fear for his life anymore. Those words of "fear not" were words of abounding grace. My friends, the same words are uttered to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, His kingdom. When Jesus, as the head of His church, as the Lord of Lords, brings us to His presence by the power of His Spirit, convicting us of our unworthiness. Those are the words that we hear from Him. We hear those words, "Fear not," from the lips of Jesus. "For I surely show kindness for Christ's sake, because of my death, because of the curse that has set before my son," God tells us. "Fear not. Your sins are not a hindrance to our relationship. The things you have done wrong, even against me, your allegiance with the evil one, will not be a hindrance for us to have an allegiance. Will not be a hindrance for me to do good to you. My intentions to you, because of my son, because of Christ Jesus, is to do good to you." And my friend, what amazing words those are. These are in the ears of a convicted sinner, of one who has been haunted by the fear of hell, the fear of eternal punishment, the fear of knowing who we are. We hear those words in the gospel every day afresh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Fear not," with the words that we have in Isaiah, which are the words of Christ Himself. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine." Oh, my friends, this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His kingdom. This is the kind of grace that we have in Christ Jesus. As we read in the Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And similarly, we read in the Gospel of in the Epistle of John, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, for his name's sake," that is, because of Jesus' sake. Our sins are forgiven, my friends, if you are in Christ Jesus. If you have found yourself in him, hiding your life in him, trusting in him, putting your hope upon Him, you have no reason to fear at all. As Jesus Christ tells us, that we should not fear the one who can just do harms to our body in this life, but fear the one who can cast our lives in eternal damnation. When we are in Christ Jesus, we have perfect love. And perfect love, says the Bible, casts away all fear. Why do we live in fear? Why do we still fear the face of God? Why do we still fear Him? Do you believe in this gospel that promises you forgiveness of sins? That promises you that all your sins, past, present, and future, are cast away from the face of God, are poured out into the deepest of the oceans? Do you believe this? Do you believe you are free men? Why do we fear? In Christ, we have freedom. But there is more here. When we look to the kindness that David gave to Mephibosheth, we see that he didn't only give it to him a single candy. We see that he gave it to him all that he had in his hand. He poured out before him, "Here, David, take it all. It's all yours." If you continue reading verse 7 here, we'll read those words. "Fear not, Mephibosheth, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake." And then he adds, "And I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." My friend, this is nothing less than superabounding grace. Here is a man in fear, poor, lame, who had nothing in life, no prospect for the future, now receiving not only peace of mind, but receiving a new status. He received riches from the hand of the king. All the land that used to belong to Saul now are his. And most important of all, he now has the right to attend at the king's table and to eat with the king. In those days, there were no greater expression of communion than sitting in a table and partaking a meal. And here we have the king, David, as we mentioned, the supreme one of Israel, sitting and having communion with Mephibosheth, this dog, as he calls himself, this one who deserves nothing, having communion, most special communion, not only one time, but continually at the king's table. And even more than this, we read in verse 11 that Mephibosheth received the right to be treated as one of the king's own sons. Now, Mephibosheth, who used to belong to the family of the enemies of the king, now he received a new identity. He was adopted into the king's family. He became a prince. One who used to be a true castaway in this society, by the covenantal grace and superabounding grace that was given unto him, became a prince in Israel. And my friend, this is nothing less than superabounding grace. Grace that goes beyond any measure of reasonableness. Grace without limits. Grace that we cannot make sense and understand. We cannot wrap our minds about this grace. And how much more is given unto us in Christ Jesus. In His kingdom, in the kingdom of God, we are received as one of the sons of the king, as it were. We become heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Him, and we are adopted into His family. Do you realize who you are? Do you realize what you have in Christ Jesus? That in Him you become accepted in the table of the King of Kings. And you can have communion with the God, the Creator of heaven and of earth. And you become one of His children. My friend, what can we say in the face of such a gospel? What can we say in the face of such a grace? It is just grace upon grace, as we read the Gospel of John, revealed in the fullness of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, as we mentioned this morning, this type of love, this type of grace, this type of kindness, the world does not know. Tell me, where can you find such a thing? Tell me, where can you find such a proposal, such a promise given unto you? Besides the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the gospel of John says, as actually the letter of John says, "Behold, What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God.
In this expression, John, the Apostle John, is saying that
what manner of love is this? That is to say, it is a love that the world does not know. It is a love from out of this world that we, children of men, sinners, belonging to the enemy's house, shall now be called the sons of God. And to receive, as it were, a divine status. Not in any way in ourselves. We are not divine in any way, but we receive the glory of the Son, and we sit with thrones with Him, and we are adopted into His family because of Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this question, this simple question. What holds you back from embracing such a gospel? What do you have that is more than this, more precious, more abundant, more certain and more sure than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you have that will give you more satisfaction, that is more enduring than the words of the King of Kings assuring you of His special communion and of giving you a royal and divine status into His whole royal and divine family? What holds you back from believing the Lord Jesus Christ and from embracing this gospel? The kingdom of God, we are being summoned by the gospel to approach this kingdom, which is a kingdom of overwhelming, superabounding grace. Believe in Christ, my friend, and you shall be saved as well. There is a third aspect here of God's grace in His kingdom that we want to consider. But first, let's sing to God with Psalter number 83.
If you go on in our tour in the Museum of Grace, you see there is another aspect, another exhibition for us to contemplate that shows forth to us the character of God's grace in His own kingdom. In this third exhibition and final, we see that God's grace is not only covenantal grace, nor only superabounding grace, which is enough to overwhelm anyone, but there is also transforming grace. And in this exhibition, we seek to answer this question. What were the effects of grace in the life of Mephibosheth? How did he cope with this overwhelming amount of grace that was given unto him by the king? Did he become proud? Did he become indifferent? Did he despise it all? Well, perhaps that would be his behavior. Perhaps Mephibosheth had his heart embittered towards David because David took his throne from his family. And in the honor of the name of Saul, he could have despised it all. But the text tells us that Mephibosheth was profoundly humbled by David. Here in verse 8, we read that after Mephibosheth heard the words of David, he bowed himself before him. And he called himself a dead dog, realizing that he does not deserve such a gift. He clearly recognized that this was much more than he could ever imagine. Much more, even in his most wild dreams, Mephibosheth could never have conceived such a day, such a glorious day, the day of grace in his life. And so the reality of grace came to him with overwhelming power, humbling him and filling his heart with gratitude, with thankfulness and humility before the king. It is transforming grace. You see, this is true when God gives grace to a sinner also. When we approach God, when we consider, when we ponder the things of our spiritual life, our spiritual condition, what we deserve, and what we get, we cannot but be humbled. We cannot but bow ourselves before God and do reverence and just understand that we are just a dead dog before a good God. An overwhelming good God who just gives good gifts to the child of man, to the children of men. This gospel ought to overwhelm us and to cast us into our knees with humility and grace. My friend, in the kingdom of God, there is no place for presumption. There is no place for being proud. No place to look at the mirror with admiration for the things we are or have done. Or can do. In the kingdom of God, it is a place where sinners are humbled
and filled with gratitude because of God. And my friend, the question is simple again for us. How have you responded to God's grace manifested in your life? If you're sitting here today, this afternoon, you have enough reason in your life to be profoundly thankful. You're having an opportunity once again to hear the gospel. You have an opportunity once again to be offered unto you the most precious gift a man can receive in this life. And if you accept it by faith and repentance in Christ Jesus, you have enough reasons to be thankful and humble before God. Remember Jesus' story once when he healed 10 men that were from leper. How only one came back to him and did reverence as it were to Christ. All of them enjoyed the benefits of grace. All of them enjoyed some benefits as it were. But only one realized the gift he had received with a transforming power in his heart, coming before Christ and showing thankfulness to him. And consider that in your life. How you have responded to God's grace. Are responding with humility and thankfulness to Christ Jesus. But there is more here about the transforming effects of God's grace, of David's grace in the life of Mephibosheth. You see that from a dead dog, as he called himself, a dog without an owner, full of wounds, full of just being despised by men, Mephibosheth became a loyal dog, devoted to his owner, to David, and throughout his life, his master. You see, the last verse of this chapter tells us that Mephibosheth partook of the benefits that were offered unto him. We read the verse that Mephibosheth did eat continually at the king's table. It means that he was there, faithfully using the gifts that were given unto him. He was faithful to the gifts of David given unto him. But how do we know that this transformation was abiding in the life of Mephibosheth? How do we know there was not just a temporary thing in his life? Well, there is more about the life of Mephibosheth in Scripture that show us that this transformation was really abiding. And if you continue reading the book of Samuel, we don't have time to do it this evening, you see that the life of David took upon an unexpected turn. You see, in this point of his life in chapter 9, David was experiencing prosperity and stability in his kingdom. But later in life, he started to receive opposition, to face opposition and difficulties and tribulation in his kingdom, to the point of his own son Absalom rising up against him and taking the throne to him and cast David away from Jerusalem like a dead dog, like Mephibosheth. And as David was fleeing away from Jerusalem, trying to protect his life, giving space to his son to occupy the throne, who comes to meet David at the exit of the city? Ziba, the one who was called by David here in chapter 9 to serve Mephibosheth and David. And though Ziba comes to David and says to David that David is indeed a man of God, and giving to David all the deference, all the honor and respect. And then Ziba slanders Mephibosheth. He says, do you know Mephibosheth, David? The one who you gave so many gifts. He is not following you. He is staying in the city because he wants to take the throne for himself. As it were, as if Ziba was saying, if I were you, I would not trust in Mephibosheth. And the saddest thing about this story is that David believed this lie. David believed Ziba. And then David made one of the worst decisions he could make in relation to Mephibosheth. He took all the gifts he had given to Mephibosheth, all the land that now used to belong to him, and he transferred to Ziba. He says, Ziba, all those lands that used to belong to Saul, that now belongs to Mephibosheth, they are now all yours. But then, another turn came in the life of David. Absalom died. David returns to Jerusalem to occupy the throne again, to be restored as the king of Israel again. And now, who comes to meet David in the entrance of the city? It's not Ziba now, but it's now Mephibosheth. This one was slandered by Ziba. who was, as it were, wronged by taking away the land, now appears before David, humble, with his feet not being taken care of, with his beard not trimmed, not even having changed his clothes while David was out, just to show that he was mourning because David was not upon his throne. And here appears Mephibosheth. And perhaps you would imagine that Mephibosheth would come protesting with anger, telling David, why did you do this to me? Why did you believe in Ziba? But he does not come that way. He comes submitting and bowing himself before David. And we read those words from Ziba that you can find in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 27 and 28. He says, my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thy own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? He realizes that he had received way more than he deserved it. He had no right to claim for more. And so he humbles himself before David. He says, no, no, I won't protest my right. I won't argue my case. Do, king, what you think is right. And he bows himself before David. And David now realizes the mistake he had made. He tries to fix the situation. And then he says, well, how can I solve the situation? You know, divide the land with Ziba. Ziba will keep half, and you will keep half. That was David's way of fixing this whole mess that he created by believing in the lie of Ziba. And then once again, Mephibosheth demonstrates his allegiance to David by saying those words you can find in verse 30. Let him, Ziba, take it all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house, from a dead dog, a dog without an owner, a dog that was full of wounds, leaking, wandering upon the land without any privileges, he became a loyal dog, whose interest is to see the benefit of his master in all his own benefits. A dog who is a lawyer, loyal to you, you can kick him, and he will remain loyal to you. And that was Mephibosheth. He was kicked by David, but he showed that his supreme interest was not to see his own benefits, was not to see his own goods, but to see the prosperity of the king, to see David sitting upon the throne that is his own. His loyalty, his supreme interest is to David. His transformation was abiding. Grace in his life transformed him for good. My friend, this is God's grace in our lives as well. When what God produces in our lives is loyalty, you see, Christ will never believe the lies of Satan that he constantly whispered against us. Christ will never do to us what David did to Mephibosheth. But even if Christ did, and sometimes in our circumstances of life, it seems as if Christ is forsaking us. But even then, our loyalty has to remain unshakable. We need to show our fidelity and submission and loyalty to our Savior and Master Jesus Christ. And know that His interest is above our own interest. That our greatest desire is to see His glory, is to see His name proclaimed and manifested in every corner of the world, to occupy the throne that is His above our own interest. Is this how you live your Christian life? Desire to see the name of Christ glorified above your own name. To see the name of Christ being exalted above your own name. Showing fidelity and loyalty like a loyal dog before a glorious and goodness and merciful King. The King of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Job said once in his life, though God is slaying me, yet I will trust in Him. Though God does harm to me, as it were, even though God can kill me, My trust is set upon Him. He is my hope. He is my confidence and my treasure in this life, in the life to come. He can take everything away. Because my desire and my treasure is in Christ Jesus. My friend, are you like that? Are you living your Christian life with total, complete submission and loyalty to Christ Jesus? Are you like Mephibosheth? Or are you like Ziba? An opportunist kind of person whose interest in God is only in consideration what he can take out of it for his own benefits? Or do you have pleasure in God? Or do you have pleasure in God Himself by whom He is, you know, because of your own circumstances of life? If you take the banner of grace upon your hands, this is how you ought to live, with loyalty to God. And my dear friend, in conclusion, this is the true nature of the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of transformation. It is a kingdom where crippled men are transformed and welcomed, where sinners are embraced as sons, where the unlikely person receives superabounding grace. And as Christ Jesus says, as the Apostle Paul says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." It is a kingdom where Christ is the center and the substance of it all. And my friend, if you want to be happy, and I trust you want to be happy, if you want to live a meaningful life in this life and in the life to come, come into this kingdom. Obey the convocation of the King to appear before His presence. His desire is to do good to you and to make you one of His subjects so that you might be blessed at His companionship, having communion with Him. And let me conclude with a note of warning. Once the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable that sounds very much like the story of David and Mephibosheth. Once Jesus told this parable about this great supper feast where men were invited to come and have supper with the king, like Mephibosheth was invited by David. And the text tells us that the king of the feast sent his servants to invite all to come and to sit at the table with the king. But many start to give excuses. "Oh, I just got married. I just bought a piece of land. I'm too busy right now. Oh, I have to work this out in my life first. I have to grow to a certain age. Or I have to, first of all, deal with the scene. Or I need to, you know, graduate," or whatever excuse you might have not to come to the feast those men gave to the servants of the king. And then the news came back to the king, and the king said, "How come? Go again. Go again. Go through the highways and hedges of this life and compel men to come in. Compel the Mephibosheth-like persons, the crippled, the blind, the beggar, those that are undeserving to come and sit at my table." And Jesus says those words, "Go out and compel them to come, that my house may be filled." And the point that I want to bring is that in the kingdom of God, the house will be filled. And when we come to have supper with the Lord Jesus Christ in that great day, and we see to have supper with Him, we will not see any empty places. There won't be any seats empty. No one will be missing. His plan as a king shall be fulfilled. But the question for you and me is this: where will you be? Where will I be? Sitting at the table of the king or outside, where there are happening things that we cannot mention and we cannot know? May the Lord help us to obey the convocation of the king to believe in His gospel. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by Thy grace and Thy kingdom. We bow before Lord Jesus, realizing that He is the King, that He is the one that is worthy of receiving worship and adoration, and that each one of us need to bow before Him and to obey Him and to receive His good, superabounding gifts. Oh Lord, please transform our hearts. Bend our knees. Help us to come, Lord. We cannot come of ourselves. We need Thy Spirit convincing us and casting us into the feet of Christ. Help us now, Lord. Do the work that we cannot do, convincing the hearts, transforming the lives. And bless this congregation. Bless the visitors that are in our midst. Bless those who heard the gospel many times and have never responded to it. Help bless those who heard the gospel for the very first time, maybe this morning, this afternoon, so that we might all be blessed in this kingdom of superabounding, covenantal, and transformation grace. Sustain us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.